I know there's no such thing as a bad short sermon. You know that? So I'll preach a good sermon. Well, good to be with you, and thank you, Brother Brett, for inviting me. I am related to Brother Brett. He's my pastor-in-law, my brother and sister-in-law, and their five children attend this church, and I just want to thank Cornerstone Baptist Church just for loving Andrew and his wife and his family, and they love it here, and thank you for just being a good church to them. And my name is Jack Young, and it's good to meet you over here on this side. I've been for 9 years up outside the gates of Fort Drum, New York, pastoring a military church right in Black River, New York, and recently took a church in Webster, New York, Lighthouse Bible Baptist Church, and we've been there since March, and just getting the lay of the land there and things, and people, it's going good. As people ask me all the time, how's it going? I said, well, the people still fake like they like me, and I'm still faking like I like them, so it's just a good thing, and we're having a good time over there. Let's take our Bibles this morning, and we are in the book of 2 Timothy in chapter number 2. 2 Timothy chapter number 2, and if you'd like to stretch your legs, we'll stand for the reading of God's Word in 2 Timothy chapter number 2, verse number 1, and we'll read down through verse number 7. Second Timothy 2:1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for the masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must first be partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. I'm going to preach this morning about being a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Being a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Let's pray and then we'll be seated. Lord, we love you. We thank you for the common bond that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we thank you that we are in the Lord's army. Lord, we thank you that you've given us a mission to accomplish here upon this earth. We thank you for the life and the breath and the health, the strength, and to just to serve you. And Lord, I pray that you would help us in our ministries to realize that we are to be Holy Spirit-filled warriors, that we're to be happy, joyous warriors of the Lord for the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that you would help us as we're instructed here in our text to fight the good fight of faith. And we pray these things in Jesus' name, amen and amen. You may be seated. One thing we learned looking at the world around us is that the world is a tumultuous place. I do a little bit of hunting, and I've been bear hunting. Anybody been bear hunting before? One thing about bear hunting, anybody know Rich Perry, pastor south of here? I know Brother Rich Perry, old Brother Crazy Rich Perry. Boy, he's full of a joke. I met the first time I ever met him, he introduced himself as Susie Perry. He says, hi, I'm Susie Perry. It's nice to meet you, Susie. Now he's a pastor, so he has to be a lot more serious. He wasn't pastoring at that time, but now he's a pastor. And sometimes I just think, man, this stinks. I'm a pastor. I have to be mature now and things. And I have to remind myself, Jack, you are a pastor, so you need to act like one. But I went bear hunting with Rich Perry, and we went in Canada, and we had a great trip. Out of 12 of us, 10 of us got bear. And we were one of the group that got the bear, and we were helping the others carry the bear out of the woods. And so we pulled out in front of where Rich was, and he comes out of the woods, and it's at night. He's got the headlamp on, and you can never tell if he's serious or joking. Most of the time, 90% of the time, he's joking when he talks. He comes out of that woods. His eyes are this big. He says, you guys got to help me. He says, there's bear all over the place. place in there. And so we laughed. He said, no, I'm serious. He says, I shot a bear. He says, we got to get in there before they drag my bear off in the woods and eat it. And early in the night, what happened, he shot a bear, and he says that whole time, he says, other bears are lurking around that bear. He can see the bear from the stand. He says, I started hollering at him. He said, I started singing to the bear. He says, I was even preaching to him. And he says, at one point, he says, I fired. This is dangerous up here.
Well, just kick it up.
Wow. Okay. No, I'm good. I'm good. Now that I know it's there. Just be careful, guys, if you're preaching. There is a 2-inch drop off the back of your stand. And so what happens up in the wild, you shoot a bear and the other bear hear like a dinner bell, and they'll come out and drag your bear off into the woods and eat your bear. So at one point, he fired a couple warning shots out there in the woods. I don't know if you go fishing, but what you do in fishing is you cast out a lure that looks like a fellow fish, and you wait for the fish to attack that fish. And you know, whether it's on land or underneath the water, we see that in the world of nature, it is wild. How about the world of weather? Whether it's out in Hawaii right now with a lava coming out of these volcanoes, mankind cannot control the weather, whether it's tsunamis. When I lived down in Oklahoma City, Moore, Oklahoma is called Tornado Alley. I worked with a gentleman who was living in his third home. He bought a house in Tornado Alley. They weren't home one time. Tornado came through and just completely demolished their home. And they rebuilt the whole thing. He was in it another time. Fortunately, his wife and kids were away, but as him and the dog were at home, another tornado rolls through town and destroys his home. He's hiding in the closet, completely destroys his home. Now he's living in the third home. If you're a student of history, you understand history. I know it's his story, but history also is a story of man's inhumanity to his fellow man. You cannot read human history without realizing that it's just all about warfare and battle and protecting ourselves from other human beings. We live in a tumultuous world. The Bible warns us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of spiritual wickedness in high places, that you and I this morning and this moment are in a spiritual battle, and we're warring a spiritual warfare. And I want you to read the Bible with the understanding that these are war instructions, that this is a war manual. Do you know in Ephesians chapter number 5, where it talks about prayer, it says, put on the whole armor of God. Put on the whole armor of God. And we're going to go through the armor of God, but the sword of the Spirit. And then it says, praying with all prayer and supplication. It says in the book of James, it says, you have not because you ask not, because you ask amiss. And then it says, you have not because you ask amiss, that you might fulfill it upon your own lust. You know what prayer is? It's you and I talking to our high commander for protection and weaponry against the devil and against war. Now, here in our pastoral epistle in 2 Timothy, Paul writes to Timothy, mine own son in the faith, and there's all sorts of military terminology throughout the pastoral epistles. For instance, he says, oh, Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Keep means to garrison. It means to protect. It means to wall around these things. He says, you hold the fort. He says, you protect these things which were given thee. I think in chapter 4, where it says, Timothy, I charge thee. Okay? He says, Timothy, he says, I charge thee before your high commander, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead. Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. He gives them a military command. These are military orders. He says, here's a command from headquarters. He says, you preach the word. And everything here is given in context of warfare. And the pastoral epistles, of course, are a manual for church behavior. In 1 Timothy 3:15, Paul says, if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the church of the living God, which is the pillar and the ground of the truth. He says, here's an instruction manual for the church. And said, here's an instruction manual for a young preacher boy, Timothy. And you and I, who are pastors here this morning, we should adopt these pastoral epistles as our own instruction, as if the Apostle Paul was writing to us personally. I can take out the name Timothy and I can insert the name Jack. Now, Jack, you keep what is committed unto your trust. Here is the charge. And here in our text we read that we would be a good soldier of Jesus Christ in verse number 3. And in verse number 4, it says that we'd please him who hath chosen us to be a soldier. We're drafted into God's army. And in 1 Timothy chapter number 6 and verse number 12, Paul says, fight the good fight of faith. And in chapter 2 here in 2 Timothy, he gives us some instructions on how we are to war a good warfare. The first thing he says to young Timothy, he says, be strong. Be strong. Strength is never weakness. You know, we are to be meek leaders. Moses, who is the greatest leader that you'll find in your Bible besides the Lord Jesus Christ, was the meekest man on the face of the earth. But yet at the same time, he was the greatest leader on the face of the earth besides the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the meekest man. And what meekness is my strength submitted to God's control. Paul said, when I am weak, that's when I am strong. And so he says to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You know, when you got saved, you received God's grace. And we know one thing, Paul said, I do not frustrate the grace of God. By the grace of God, I am what I am. All of a sudden, I had a desire after I got saved to be in the house of God. I had a desire after I got saved to read the Word of God. You know what that is? The grace of God in me. It's the desire and the power to perform God's will. We see here that Paul many times, you think of young Timothy, he says, let no man despise thy youth. The youth leader is 23 years old, good guy. And he said to one of the teenagers, he's like, I don't think your dad likes me. He says, no, he likes you. He just thinks you're too young to be a youth leader. And I said, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers. And so he says, don't let any man despise you. Instead, he says, be strong. I want you to notice a few things that Paul instructs young Timothy. Look at chapter 1 and verse number 13. He says, hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Then verse number 14 of chapter 1, there in 2 Timothy, that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost, notice this, which dwelleth in us. He says in verse number 5, stir up the gift that is in thee. I got good news for you, believer. I got good news for you, pastor, is that the Holy Ghost is inside of you. You know what the Bible says is that we have, it's our possession, an unction. That we have an anointing. It says in 1 John chapter number 4, we don't have to go out there looking for it like it's some sort of abstract thing. And don't let the charismatics confuse you when they say somebody is anointed. You know, they're in a some special elevated position above all the other saints. No, you have an anointing to complete the task that God has called you to. One of my favorite preachers, and probably yours as well, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. If he was alive and around, we probably wouldn't like him, you know, but since he's dead, you know, oh man, he must have been a great guy. But anyways, of course, he's just such a prolific person and even quoted today and just a great preacher. He said that every time he left his chair towards the pulpit, he would say this to himself. He would say, I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit. You know what he was doing? He was claiming his reliance and his dependence upon the Holy Ghost. He says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So be strong in the grace. You know what the Bible says also? It says, growing in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As Brother Jenkins preached last night, I was thinking about this. He says, I've learned a few things in regards to sowing. You know what that means? He's learning. It means he is growing. Yeah. One of the things I appreciate about my dad, he's soon to be 67 years old, is that he's always learning something new. Yeah. And we are to be growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so if I want to be strong in the grace of Christ Jesus, I am going to be a learner of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm going to be a student. It's just amazing how many things, little simple things in life that you learn. It's just, if your mind is open on almost a daily basis about your own personal walk with God, and then also about church work. I learned a few things in the last couple of weeks that just blew my mind. One is, if you live in the state of New York, you know that down in Albany, people are crazy down there. And in the wintertime, when I go to fill up my car and that stupid clicker is removed from the gas pump, Brother Martin, they removed the clicker that holds the gas on. And so when it's 20 below and the wind is whipping, you got to stand out there and hold that stupid thing. And so the whole time I am just, you know, in Christian love, praying for those people down in Albany, right? And as I'm holding that, there's one old guy in the church, you know, he's like a redneck, but he's really wise, you know, at the same time. I saw him pump that gas, and he stuck the cap off his tank, off the tank, and he stuck it in that handle. How many knew that? You could do that? A few of you. I was like, you got to be kidding me. I mean, for all these years, I've lived in the state and suffered out there. All I had to do was hold that handle and stick the cap from the gas tank right in there, and it just float. It doesn't overflow. It clicks off. Just like if you were holding it. I mean, it's a miracle. Wonderful. I was out, and we have a postal worker, and we were doing a canvassing event. I have a retired postal worker in the church, and I don't know about your area, but every area that I've ministered in, there's been those rural areas where you have to drive to house, and people in the country do not like visitors at their doorstep. They live in the country for a reason, so no one shows up at their door. And they always have a big, nasty dog. Yeah. Amen. And I always have a big, nasty dog. And so, you know, you're going to get bit, you're going to get yelled at, everything else. Well, he says, you know what you can do, Pastor? He says, he's a postal worker, so, I mean, it's on him if it's not true. But he says, you can stick the track in between the flag and the mailbox. And so we sent people out. One was driving, and one was reaching out the window and sticking flag between the little flag you put up on the mailbox and sticking tracks in there. I thought, oh my goodness, I wish I would have known this a dozen or more years ago. All these rural routes that were such a pain, and a lot of times I just passed over and said, forget it. I'm going to go back and do the houses in town again. They're easy, people aren't as nasty, things like that. And you just learn things like this all the time. And so if we're going to be strong in the grace of Christ Jesus, we're going to claim what's been given. We're going to stir up what's been given. We understand that we have the Holy Spirit, and we understand that we are to be growing. We're going to be growing if we're going to war, good warfare. One thing about the military is the military is always in constant training. All the time they're going through maneuvers. And let me tell you something, that us as pastors, we're to be constantly training our flock. Just think how many times your mother had to show you and instruct you how to tie your shoes. I mean, motherhood is just a practice in repetition. You know what Paul said to the Thessalonican church? We came unto you as mothers. You know, and what are you doing? Repeating. What does a good coach do? Repeats, and there is a growing in repetition. Peter said to the flock, he said, Second Peter, he said, as long as I'm with you, I'm going to put you in remembrance. You know what the Bible is? It's just a big book of repetition. If you notice, there's the same themes through the whole thing. And it's important for us that we're constantly training the troops so they can grow in grace. Next thing here we see, we're going to be strong in grace, and then we're to teach others. It says, and the things that thou that hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Look, if you will, to chapter number 3. And look at verse number 10. Chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 10. And he says, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine and manner of life." Brother Jenkins said last night, he says, discipleship isn't just a curriculum. That's doctrine. But also it is a manner of life. Paul said, you not only know what I believe, but you know how I practice my belief. And you think of Paul as he picked up Timothy there in Lystra. One of the things that that the church said about him, he had a good rapport with the church. Anybody, any Marines here? What is the motto for the Marines? What does that stand for?
Always faithful.
The same commit thou to faithful men. I mean, the Marines know this. He's looking for a good steward. It's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And let me ask you a question, pastors. If you had a 10-talent Christian in your church that was sometimes faithful versus a 1-talent Christian who you could count on them like clockwork, who would you rather have in your church? I'll take the 1-talent Christian every day of the week over the person who is barely faithful. And that 1-talent Christian will go so much farther than the talent one. So the same commit thou to faithful men. He says, you fully know my doctrine and manner of life. The Apostle Paul and Timothy spent time on ships together, traveling, eating together. I think one of the best modes of discipleship is saying, hey, Pete, the new guy, Jim Bob, whatever the new guy's name is. Say, hey, I'm making visits on Thursday night. So, can you mind tagging along with me, grab a bite to eat, and go out and make some visits? I mean, that's discipleship 101. You know, don't worry, you're not saying anything. I'll do all the talking. And this was Timothy and Paul, and he trained Timothy. They traveled together. They went from town to town together. They'd seen that instant in-season and out-of-season aspects of the ministry. They'd gone through triumphs and also heartaches together. And Timothy was a creation of the Apostle Paul. What happened? You know, we're talking about the crucified Christian life. What is a crucified Christian life? It's me dying so that others might live. And so Paul committed his time and energy. You know why Paul writes with weeping about Demas hath forsaken me? He said, I've only got a short commodity of time, and Demas fooled me. Now, Demas was redeemed, by the way, praise the Lord. I mean, he did come back and write, and to Demas. Paul said, greet Demas as well. So there must have been some sort of reconciliation there with Demas. But he had invested his time into that young man, and he reproduced himself in that young man. If you're in the Army, the Marines, what you're doing is you're replacing yourself so that you might go up. That's your leadership. And what is the final promotion? I fought a good fight. I finished my course. My ship is ready to depart. It's like I have handed over the reins. The baton is handed down. In the book of Philippians, Paul writes to the Philippian church, and he sends to them Timothy, and he says, you'll find no man who is like-minded who will naturally care for your estate. You know what Paul's saying when he writes to the Philippians? I'm going to send you my young preacher boy, and it's as if I'm sending myself to you. The other pastoral epistle, Titus, was sent to the church in Corinth, and he says about Titus, did we not walk in the same spirit? Did we not walk in the same steps? What did he do? He reproduced himself. So we're to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Us ourselves are to be strong. We cannot lead people into a place that we have not been ourselves. And then we are to train others. We are to reproduce ourselves. So let me ask you a question. Who is your Timothy? Who are you replacing yourself in? Who are you giving yourself unto? And I think of Brother Dennis Coral. I mean, you know him very well, Brother Martin. When I was in Michigan as interim pastor for a whole year, and I remember the summer we were going to go down to Lonnie Manningly's camp, and we were leaving. We had the kids meet us at 5 o'clock in the morning. Brother Coral preached for us that Sunday. And I said, Brother Coral, I'd love to go to breakfast with you, but I got to leave with the kids at 5 in the morning, so we have to go at like 4 o'clock. He said, sure, that's fine. And I said, no, if we went to breakfast, we had to go at like 3 a.m. Let's do it. And of course, he's always ready to eat, 3 in the morning. And here I was, just intern pastor, nobody to nobody's, you know, I was in my 20s, and he's going to, and you know him, if you're a pastor, he's going to spend time with you. Now, you'll ask him a question, and 45 minutes later, he'll finish his answer, but he's going to get you, and he's going to train, he's going to teach, and we ought to be teaching, ought to be training. Next thing is, we ought to be enduring hardness. Remember that it's not a playground here on this earth, that it is a battleground. You're not drafted in to live in the lap of luxury. No, a soldier goes to the front line, and they endure hardness. That's the first thing they teach you when you go into the military, is that you're as soon as you get off the bus, your feet step on yellow boot prints on the ground, and some guy gets out and tells you how you're a worthless sack of you know what, and it goes down the litany and tells you how worthless you are, and then they wake you up in all hours of the night, and then, you know, if you want to excel in warfare, it just gets harder and harder. The elite of the elite, I think of the Navy SEALs, and it's interesting to read about them, and it makes me feel good about my air conditioning and my heat and everything as I read about their pain and suffering that they go through out there at SEAL school. And I remember sitting down with my dad one time, we were talking about Navy SEALs, and he said, you know, he's talking about this book he read about this one fella, and he says, what kept him going is somebody says, listen, your family name, all your ancestors, you know, your father, your grandfather, and his father, your whole family line rest upon the fact, your name, whether or not you're going to finish. And that's what brought him through. And I said this, I said, you know, if I was going through that, all my dead ancestors would be saying, Jack, ring the bell, man. What are you, crazy? Ring that bell. Get a cup of coffee and a donut. That's what they do when you ring the bell and you say, hey, it's done. And they go get you a nice cup of Dunkin' Donuts coffee, and they give you a donut, and you're done. But we know one thing about warfare is that it is hard. It says, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Look at verse number 12 of our text. It says, fight the good fight of faith. Fight the good fight of faith. It says, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art called and hast professed a good profession among many witnesses. And it also says something here about suffering. And he says that if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. It says in the Bible, in 2 Peter, it says, who has given us an example of suffering that we should follow in his steps. Now, here's the thing about our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sure you've never heard this. I used to go to church, but I had a bad experience, right? My question is, you know, out of your 12 church members, did they all forsake you and flee away from you? Did one of your church members curse and swear and deny that they ever knew you? Did one of your church members sell you for 30 pieces of silver? And you know what the Bible says, you know, looking unto Jesus, author and finisher of our faith, Hebrews chapter number 12, verse number 2, but it says in Hebrews 12, 3, it says there that you consider him lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. And I got to tell you, American pastors, talk to our brother over here about what it was like to be a Christian in Myanmar or Burma, and I want to argue that we have suffered nothing. That, you know, we are a private first class when it comes to suffering. We ain't even close to elite level. And so he says, endure hardness, endure hardness. I want you to notice this. It says that we are to please him. Remember in the ministry that we have someone to please. Remember that you were called unto Christ at salvation. And it says there in Colossians, as you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Paul says here in 2 Timothy found my text here in 2 Timothy. And look at in verse number 4. It says, "For he that warreth entangleth himself, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." We have a person to please. We have a high commander. We have also a cause. Never lose sight of the cause in which we have. One thing that's fantastic about war, and I believe us as good pastors ought to warn our people all the time that we are in a spiritual battle and we are in a spiritual struggle. And it's important for us that we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, that we are to be in the Word of God and the Word in prayer. And there's something special about warfare. I read a book last year sometime by a fellow by the name of Sebastian Junger, and he is a reporter, and he's over in Sarajevo, and he writes a book called Tribe, and he talks about PTSD for soldiers. I was reading this out the gates of Fort Drum. You know, you have soldiers that go through this. I think sometimes it's embellished, but many times it is a real thing. And he writes that book, and he says how that the soldiers, when they're in warfare, have such a sense of camaraderie and belonging. He goes to illustrate this. You know that after 9/11 happened, you know that in the city of New York City, that there was a unity among that city, that people pulled together and actually helped each other in that city. Do you know that suicide rates dropped? He talks about the bombing of London and the leadership worried about depression and worried about all these things. You know that depression went away during the London bombings, and that the city actually came together and rose to the occasion and helped each other. And this writer talks about how he went back to Sarajevo and he was given a ride by a taxi cab driver. And they talked about during the Civil War. And he says, you know, he says, "Now I'm just a taxi cab driver." And he says, "Where I used to be important to my society, and I used to have a place, and I used to have a cause." Well, I want to tell you something. You might be a taxi cab driver here this morning. If you're a child of God, you do have a belonging, and you do have a place in the fight. And I think it's important for us to realize that we have a high commander who led the charge, and we do have a cause. And it says that no man that warreth entangleth himself in the affairs of this earth. There are a lot of things that I enjoy here in this earth, and there's a lot of different hobbies, but I have to understand something. God didn't put me here on this ground to be a playboy. He didn't put me here to have a good time. He didn't put me here to hunt or fish or play golf or just worry about what kind of motorcycle I'm driving. And I'm for all those things. I'm for taking a vacation. But, you know, you picture Winston Churchill, and he's out there at his estate, and he's painting a picture in the middle of warfare. What's he doing that for? He's relaxing his mind. Sometimes he'd go out there and he'd bricklay on his property. He'd do the bricklaying along with his workers out there. He's relaxing his mind so he can come back to battle refreshed and charged up. I understand, and you understand, when the president golfs that he's actually getting work done. You know, you have a busy job. You know, those that work hard have to play hard. But I understand he's going out there and refreshing. I remember when Barack Obama golfed all the time. I didn't criticize him one time. I thought, if he just needs an extended vacation for the rest of his administration out golfing, let's go ahead and pay for it. That's no problem at all. But I knew that even he, when he was going out, he was getting rejuvenated so he could come back into the battle. And it says, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life." We remember that there's going to be different things that are going to creep up into our life and to keep us from battle. Last thing here, Paul gives two illustrations about the fight. He says there, no man strives for the masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. He's talking about the runner, striving, contending for the faith. One thing about running, it's nothing but agony. You ever notice when people run? Just when you're driving around in your car, look at the look on their face. It's just a look of pain. All striving is pain and suffering. And what are they doing it for? I don't know why most people do it. But a Olympic athlete is going to run so that they might win the crown. And it's going to be worth it all when they're crowned. And then he says also, he says, the husbandman that laboreth must first be partaker of the fruits. There's discipline in the ministry that you get up and you do it, not because it's, you feel good, because it makes you tingled. You get up and you do it because it's your duty and it's the right thing to do. And you don't do it emotionally. You don't walk by sight, but you walk by faith, and you get up and you continuously strive and you press towards that mark that is laid up before you, and you push towards that goal. There's discipline of the soldier, and then also there's the patience of the soldier. It talks about the husbandman. You know, it says in Psalms chapter number 1, it says, you know, the Bible talks about reaping, if we faint not. Any reaping is done through patience, but it says in Psalms chapter number 1 that we will reap in due seasons. You know, there's not always fruit-bearing seasons, but there's always farming work. And so there's supposed to be the patience of a farmer. Paul writes his departure here. This is his last epistle here, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Look at verse number 6. Here's the signing off of a soldier. For I am now ready to be offered, the drink offering. My life is poured out. I'm ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. The ship is getting ready to leave port, ready to leave the docks. Verse 7, what does it say? I have fought a good fight. There was no question in Paul's mind that he was in a battle. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course, runner. So I've striven. I have kept the faith, the patience of a farmer, verse number 8. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. We have a person to please the Lord Jesus Christ, our high commander. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that you'd help us just to remind ourselves. We know this, but sometimes we don't know it in our heart and in our life, that we are in a fight, that we are in a battle. Help us to be good soldiers for the cross, good soldiers for the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, Lord. Help us to lay claim to what the Holy Spirit has given us in our life. Lord, help us to choose young soldiers, faithful soldiers to train, to replace ourselves here upon this earth. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to endure hardness. Lord, help us to please our high commander, that we can say with Paul, I have fought a good fight. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.